So, I like to ride bikes a lot. No way, right? So our church family, most of you know that about me. And every year, we do this ride called the Tour of the Mississippi River Valley, Tomrov. And it's, you know, it's a pretty intense ride, but the details about the ride aren't that important. It was about 10 years ago, I was on that ride on the second day, so it's up to Dubuque for the first day on Saturday, and then Sunday morning you ride back. And it was on the second day, I was in a couple of pace lines. We had a dual pace line going downhill, probably 36, 38 miles per hour, and I broke my rear wheel going down this hill. Luckily, thankfully, it didn't come apart. I was able to make it all the way to the bottom of the hill. We got to the bottom of the hill, and the wheel was just slapping the brake like that. Three of the spokes had pulled completely out of the rim. Basically, my day was done. I had to get a ride into the next town and then get to my car and then drive home. So on this ride, that's not normally what happens. But usually on the way home, I'll call somebody and chat, just try to stay awake because we don't sleep a lot when we're away like this. So I'll just call and chat. I picked my mom. I called my mom to find out how she was doing. I don't talk to her all that much. So I called her up. You know, I'm chatting away, driving back. And she asked me how it went. I said, well, I broke a rear wheel. She goes, oh, how much does a rear wheel cost? I went, oh, no. Somebody already gave me one. It's an old bicycle. And somebody had already given me their leftover rim, so I already had one ready to go in the garage that I probably should have put on before the ride. No problem, Mom. She goes, well, how much would a whole bicycle cost? So I got, you should know this, that my parents really haven't given me much or done much for me since my 16th birthday when I got a job in a car. Pretty much, I've taken care of myself. I paid my way through college. I bought most of my clothes, even when I was still in high school. But I don't buy that much, so that's not that big of a deal, right? It's not like I need too many things, but, you know, really didn't, they didn't help me too much along the way. And by the way, I don't think it hurt me at all. I think in many ways it helped me. We'll get to that in a minute. So anyways, so now back to the story. So I said to Mom, I said, no, Mom, the bikes I ride are really expensive. She goes, well, how expensive? I said, well, I was at the store the other day, and they've got a fairly nice one that would get the job done. It'd be around $2,000. Go ahead, catch your breath. I'll give you a minute. Be thankful your kids don't ride bikes like I do, okay? So I said, there's a better one, actually, that would be a little bit closer to my level where I ride, because I ride quite a bit. That $2,500 bike would be really nice. There's still silence on the other end. She's thinking, go down to Walmart, cop a bike. I saw them. They're $100 down there, you know. So then I said, but the really super nice one that would be really cool to have would be about $3,200, $3,300. Now, before you jump to conclusions, I'm not really going for the really expensive one. I've seen them at $10,000 or $12,000. So just cool your jets right there. I can see you're judging me for wanting a $4,000 bicycle, but really, it's not that much. So I'm telling my mom this, and my mom, just off the top of her head, she goes, well, you're going to ride that thing an awful lot, and I do. She goes, why don't you just go buy that good one, and I'll send you a check. I like to ran off the road. I went, no, Mom. No. It's okay. The bike I have is working just fine. You don't have the money for this. Then she began to explain to me that things had changed for Mom and Dad significantly in the financial area. And she says, we've been waiting for an opportunity to do something nice for you, and this is what we'd like to do. I went, all right. I'll receive that. So, man, that was Sunday morning. Driving back Monday afternoon, I was at the bike shop, picked out the bike, got all the accessories on it, and told her, now, are you positive? This is the number. This is a lot of money, Mom. No, we have never really done anything for you, and we really want to do this. See, here's the thing. If I had known that the financial status had changed and that she really wanted to do something for me, so she had the ability and she had the desire to help me, I would have asked a little bit bigger, right? Bigger than the 2,000. That's the way we are with God. That's the title of the sermon today is Pray Big. See, the reality is we don't ask big. We talked about this a little bit last week. I'm not going to rehearse last week and the week before, but go back and you can watch them on the app. You can watch them on the web, catch up. But I'm going to tell you, we don't ask big often because we don't believe God wants to do it. Well, I think most of us believe that he can, but that frankly, he doesn't want to, and he doesn't need to be bothered by this, and better off, I can handle this all by myself. And we have a tendency not to pray big. We're in a three-part series on prayer, and that's what I just alluded to, and we've been talking about the things that we typically pray for. Some of those, as Seth mentioned that first week, those perfunctory prayers, prayers that we just say without really thinking about it. And we pray for our dinner. A lot of times we pray for our lunch, and good Christian family gathers around. You know, the kids don't kill each other. You know, you take hands and hold hands. Try that some days. You know, it just doesn't work too well. You know, hold your sister's hand. I don't want to. Okay, let's just pray. Thank you for the food. Amen. All right, good. We're good, right? So that's kind of how it goes. But you take time, when we hope that you take time to pray that prayer. And then we talked last week about traveling. Oh, come on, people. Traveling mercies. Right. You're with me. Traveling mercies, right? So a lot of times we get in the car or we're getting ready to go on vacation. We pray that God would give us traveling mercies. Car won't break down. We won't have an accident. We'll have a good time wherever it is that we're going. And those are great prayers to have. This week, I thought about some of our prayer requests back in January and February, and most of our prayer requests had to do with the flu. And now I can't breathe. But we prayed for the flu, right? Please, oh Lord, don't let me get the flu. And I'm like, are you crazy? Do you not live in this world where you touch door handles and then you touch your mouth and this is killing me, so it's coming right back off? You get the idea, right? But we like to pray. We prayed, and we prayed for many of you that had the flu, and then we prayed that you wouldn't get the flu. And I could be kind of cynical about that. Like, I'm like, part of getting the flu will make you stronger the next time around, especially if it doesn't kill you. I get that, right? But that's a prayer. We pray for those things. And we're not saying stop praying for those things. In this series, we're just asking the question, what's in your prayer box? What's in your prayer box? And those are some things that typically across the board that we like to pray for. And we're just saying, how about let's add some things to that prayer box? And that brings us to this week. Seth and I got in a room a couple months ago, and we wanted to do a series on prayer. We knew we had 3 weeks, and we selected three prayers in the Bible. He got to pick one because he was going to be here for 1 week, and then I got to pick two. Last week, we talked about Nehemiah, and this week, we want to talk about Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and get turned to Ephesians chapter 3. If you have a device, you can download our app and get that right on your phone. You can get the outline will be right there for you. Well, what we're doing is we didn't come in with any preconceived ideas to say, hey, here's some things our church needs to hear about prayer, and let's find Bible verses. No, rather, we went to the Word, and we said, we're going to let these prayers talk to us and dictate what we're going to share, and that's exactly what we're going to do today. So Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, and I'm going to start reading along about verse number 14. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3:14, and Paul says this. Oh, I should tell you. So the Apostle Paul is somebody who wrote half of the New Testament. He's someone who had seen Jesus Christ alive after he had died and had been resurrected. So he's an apostle. He's also someone who's in prison at this time, and he's writing to a group of believers that live in Ephesus. That's why it's called Ephesians. Some of you wonder why. Where did they come up with the wonky names for the Bible? Well, it's just named after a group of people that live in a town called Ephesus, and they're called Ephesians. So now he begins writing to them, and he says this, verse 14, for this reason, for what reason? Okay, so whenever you see for this reason or therefore, we always look in the Bible to see what it's there for, right? So what's he saying for this reason? And it's not on the screen, but if you would back up one verse, he says this, Paul says this, For this reason, I ask you not to lose heart because of what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. He tells, what had happened was, the Ephesian church had become discouraged because they thought they might be in prison too, like Paul had been in prison. And that was absolutely a very possible thing to have happen. And so now they've lost heart. And they may not be serving the Lord and sharing the gospel like they would have before. And they're discouraged. And that's the reason he's writing this to them. He says, for this reason. Now watch what he says. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on the earth is named. Now we've talked about prayer positions that in the Bible, we don't learn a lot about how people prayed. We know from history that a lot of times they would stand and raise their hands like we did this morning and worship God like that. Even the pagans would worship their deities, and they would do it in a standing position, not as much kneeling. But it's really interesting that Paul says here that he kneels. So even before we get to the main point of the message, we're going to add something to our prayer box. I have a pillow because if I kneel down for too long without a pillow, I won't be able to get back up. So I got a pillow to represent kneeling. Because here's the thing, like Paul mentioned this to them, I don't know if he actually got on his knees or if he bowed his heart. But there's something that happens when you get on your knees and you pray. There's something that your brain and your body begin working together. And as you get down on your knees, you're reminding your mind that I'm going to worship God and that I'm His and I'm going to submit to His plan. So I wouldn't talk about this for a long time, but there's times when I would encourage you to get on your knees as an outward act of submission to God and worship Him and then begin praying. He says, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named. What he's saying is that God, the Father, is the prototype for all fathers. If you have a father, then that is a reminder that we have God the Father. That God the Father is the prototype of fatherdom. Does that make sense? Like of all fathers. And then 2 weeks ago, Seth talked about how we have a good father. He walked us through Jesus' prayer. And then at the end, Jesus says to them, that why wouldn't you pray? Because what father, it's the same language. And then at the end of the passage, at the end of the message, we're gonna get back to this. But he says, what father doesn't give his children good things, or at least want to give his children good things? And Paul is recognizing that he's kneeling before the Father who can give good things. And then he says this. Now he launches into his prayer in verse number 16. He says, I pray that according to the wealth of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner person. Let's just read that again. Let's get that in our minds, in our heads. I pray that according to the wealth of his glory, he may grant you. The idea there, the word is to give. It's simple. It's a very simple word. It's just to give. That he can give you, and he says, what is he asking? What's his prayer request? That you would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner person. He's praying that the believers there would be strengthened in their inner person. There's two phrases there. He says, with power. The word there is dunamis. That's where we get our word dynamite. Most of us are familiar with that if you've heard any messages at all. He says, be strengthened with power. And then he says, through the Spirit. Now, a little theology here, that when we trust Christ as our Savior, He comes into our life, that then the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. He doesn't come exactly and live like in our heart. He comes and lives, like Paul says, in our inner being. He comes to dwell with us. That's why we could sing some of the songs we just sang earlier, that he will not leave us. He won't forsake us. He's always with us, and he's with us because when Jesus left planet Earth, he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us and live with us. And then it says, with power. Now, this is interesting that he puts these two together, because if you back up to Ephesians 2, around verse 7, 6, 7, 8, somewhere in there, it talks about this same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So we have the same power residing within us through the Holy Spirit that was that raised Jesus from the dead. And Paul says, put the whole thing back together. We took it apart. Now let's put it back together. That he says, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit. Where? In the inner person. We've got a situation in our society right now called the millennials. And I want you to know the millennials, if you're a millennial here, just sit tight, relax. But I want you to know they've taken a bad rap, and I don't like it. And if you talk to me negatively about millennials, you're probably going to get a little bit of an earful, and it's going to kind of go like this. Like, which generation do you think raised these guys? Okay, that solved that problem, right? But here is the mistake that they're finding out now. By the way, I love millennials. They are not the future of the church. They are the church. And I'm very excited about some of the innovations, some of the things they're coming up with and just watching. I have four millennials in my family. And I'm just watching to see how they're loving God and serving him in ways that I never thought possible, right? But not to belabor the point. But what we did with the millennials is we had a tendency to, rather than preparing the child for the path, we had a tendency to try to prepare the path for the child. Does that make sense? In our family, it kind of went like this. If one of the kids got sick and mom and dad were both at work at the same time and they were at school and they had a car, they would call and say, what am I supposed to do? I say, well, why don't you call over to the doctor's office and see if you can get an appointment? You would do that with your 16-year-old? Oh, yes, I would. I did and I have, and not just once or twice. Why? We tried to prepare our children to be productive citizens and to grow up to be on their own and to be able to handle the issues of life. Often what happens is when we pray, we're praying for God to change our circumstances. We want God to clear the path for us and to make it easy and to make it simple. But the reality is if God were to clear the path and make it easy, we would never, ever grow. Our millennials would live in our house forever. And I don't know about you folks, other empty nesters, we're kind of glad they're gone, okay? I mean, I don't know how else to say that. Don't say amen, you'll get in trouble with that one. But, you know, we raised our children to leave. We tried to prepare our children for the path, not the path for children. Now, I made a big mistake on this one day. Judy was working. My wife's an RN, and she was at work, and she had just gone to work, and she was working 12s, and we didn't see her as much in those early days. And then I was here, and then I got a call. Dad, I forgot my flute at home. Man, the male family, we kind of don't take homework, and we don't bail people out because natural consequences have a way of teaching us, don't do that again, right? Oh, the dad heart kicked in. The good, good father. I went home, got her flute, took it over, dropped it off. I remember handing it to Mrs. Gert. Anybody see Mrs. Gert at Oak Ridge Elementary? I don't think she's there anymore. But I dropped the flute off, and I turned around and went like, you're an idiot. I felt so bad. Because why? We tried to prepare the child for the path. And what God wants to do is sometimes God doesn't want to take that the nasty circumstances out of your life and the difficulty. No, no, no. What he wants to do is he's preparing you for something else. That's why Paul says, I pray that you would be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner man. For you, for many of you, I have prayed this prayer. Since we studied this a year ago as a staff and as a leadership team and prayed over it, I have prayed for many of you that have turned in prayer requests that first you would be strengthened, and then I would pray for your prayer request, because God may not want to answer that prayer request. He may have something better in store for you. I've prayed for many of you by name that you would be strengthened. I would hope that we could put to be strengthened in our prayer box, that God would strengthen us. And then, should we not ask for requests? Absolutely not. Did I say that right? No, we should ask for requests, right? Philippians chapter 4, look at it with me. It's on the screen. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Now listen to what Paul tells the Philippians. That's the church at Philippi. Now he's writing to them. By the way, he's still writing out of prison. And he says this. This is the verse that we've thrown around at each other. This is the verse that quite possibly you have on canvas on your wall or a little poster somewhere to remind you. And what does it say? Do not be anxious for anything. Do not be anxious about anything. The word anxious has the idea, the connotation of having a divided mind. I know a little bit about that, okay? I'm kind of a practitioner of divided mind, actually, you know? But he says, what happens is you're over here. Boom, you're over here. Boom, you're over here. No, no, no. Don't be anxious about anything. But how do you respond to difficulties? But by everything, he says, in every situation, turn to your neighbor and say, in every situation. I mean it. Say it to your neighbor again. In every situation. Beautiful. In every situation, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, tell your request of God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see that? So we're supposed to pray. The prayer of the Apostle Paul was he had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. It was a physical malady maybe or something. Maybe some people say it was poor eyesight. And it says, the Bible tells us that he prayed three times. Paul says, I've prayed three times for this. And then how was God's response? It went like this. Say it out loud for me. My grace, it is the word. My grace is sufficient for you. Why? Because sometimes my strength is shown in your weakness. God chose not to answer that, but he still prayed. He probably kept praying that prayer. And then, man, I think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was crucified. He prayed. And he said he knew he was going to go to that cross. He knew that that was what he had to do to pay for our sins. He knew he was going to die for our sins on that cross. He was going to be whipped. He said, if there's anything, any other way to do this, I'll take it. Not your will, not my will, but your will. See, we still pray for a request, but we pray that God would strengthen us. If you can only get one thing today, man, is that start your prayers off that God would strengthen you in your inner being. And then pray those requests. Then he says this, back to Ephesians 3. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's like a telescope. It's like he says he prays one thing, and then another thing happens, then another thing happens, then a fourth thing happens. Then he says this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, we already know that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith because of the Spirit of God that is living within us. So why would he say this? And the idea isn't we're praying so that Christ would dwell in our hearts, but we're praying so that Christ would feel at home with us. And the only thing I'm really going to say about this is that when we fill our lives with all kinds of stuff and things, Not that stuff and things are wrong. I've already confessed to you, I love riding my bike. And man, if the weather will ever clear up, I'm going to get back out and ride some more. And I ride a lot. I enjoy it a great deal. But when our lives are consumed and we're distracted by all these other things, that Christ isn't feeling at home in our lives. And it'll shape if we'll just trust Christ and we'll allow our lives to be filled with Him, then He feels right at home with us. And then the next section, he says, so that, because you have been rooted and grounded in love. This is a strange way to say this. So he says, because you've been rooted and grounded. This is agriculture and architecture. Rooted. He says, you've been rooted in love. What does that mean? That means when you put a tree or a plant or anything into the ground, the soil has a tendency to dictate the quality of the fruit, the quality of what grows out of it. And Paul says, you have been rooted in love. That's what should be springing forth in your life. And then he uses architecture. He says, not only the agricultural thing, but architecturally, you've been on a foundation of love, rooted and established so that you may be able, look, verse 18, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and thus to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So attaining, the comprehending isn't like, I'm going to think about it for a long time and eventually I'm going to figure this out. No, this is a grasping at, an attainment to comprehend Christ's love for us. Then he says, and thus to know. Experiential, that's the word. It's a gnosis. It means an experiential knowledge. Not just sing about it, not just hear about it, but no. I know this in my core. I know this. I know the love of Jesus, the love of Christ. And by the way, this is strange. He says, and it surpasses knowledge, which tells me that while I'm still trying to know it, there's a part of me that never will. I don't know about you, but I don't think there's any way I'll understand somebody dying on a cross for me, unlovable and a sinner, and Him going to that cross for me. So in our prayer box this morning, we want to put the love of Christ, that when we pray, we want to put the love of Christ in our lives. We're going to put the love of Christ in our prayer box. Whenever I pray, often when I pray, I start with these words, dear Jesus, thank you for Jesus. That sounds strange, doesn't it? That's how I pray. Thank you, God. Thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for me. If it weren't for Jesus, you wouldn't like me. If it weren't for Jesus, I don't know if I would still be here today. My life was a wreck. Without Jesus, when He came and took away my sins and gave me a home in heaven and a new life, and He made me a new person, man, He did a transforming work. He completely changed my life, and I'm a product today of the love of Jesus and the cross of the Lord. And if you want to understand, I'm preaching a little bit here, but if you want to understand the love of Christ, you look no farther than the cross of Jesus. It was at the cross of Jesus. Somebody say amen right there? Yes, so the cross of Jesus tells us how much He loved for us. And you can imagine the scourging and the trials and then being led to be nailed on that cross. But the pinnacle of that time was when He was up on that cross and He looked down at the people that had put nails through His body and pinned Him to the cross to kill Him in the most cruel death you could possibly imagine. He said to them, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. There's no way I can get that. I like you because you're likable. I love other people because they're lovable. I do things for people typically, if I'm honest, because I'm a little bit selfish. Jesus didn't have any of that. And Paul prays that if you could comprehend the love of God, listen, man, it's a game changer. It would change the way we treat our family. It would change the way we treat our wives. It would change the way we treat the driver that cuts us off in traffic. Oh, me, right? You know, when a guy brings up something frequently, it's usually the thing he struggles with. Hello. Man, it's a game changer if we could just comprehend the love. Then he goes on and says this last praise, that we might know the fullness, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, which is the last phrase. And he just says, the way you get to God is through the love of Christ. And the way this whole thing works out, Jew and Gentile, which is really where he's ultimately going with this, is that you can love people you don't like because you have the fullness of God, because Christ is dwelling in you. Because I've prayed that you'll be strengthened, that Christ would dwell in you, that you would comprehend God's love, and you would realize the fullness of God in your life. And it's at that moment that I could just imagine Paul in that prison cell. Now, just go with me for a second, folks. That in that prison cell, as he's beginning to pray through those things, that it begins escalating, and the emotions come up. And then he says, now, put the next verse up. Now to him who is able. Now to him. He wraps it back up to God, our good Father, and he says, now to him, by the power that is working within us, is able to do, let's say it together, far beyond. Oh, yeah, that wasn't good enough. Let's say it together. Far beyond. He's able to do far beyond whatever we ask. I've asked for a lot of things. But then he says, even what you think. If you think it, it's still not big enough. He can do way past all that stuff. The reason we don't pray big is because we don't believe that God loves us, number one, but he does. He demonstrated on a cross. We believe that we're just going to have to figure it out on our own, but we've got a Heavenly Father, man, who loves us, and he wants to give us good things, and he says, I'm able to do far beyond whatever you think or ask. What's the thing you're holding back from praying to God about? I don't know about you. This week has been a game changer for me as I've prepared for this message. Pray big. Oh, well, you know, I'm arguing with myself. Well, you know, no. Pray big. Hey, let's do this. Let's pray big for our church. How about that? Can we just do that? I've lost them. Can we just do that? See, thank you. I need reaction here, okay? And the more you react, maybe the longer I'll go. Serious, no. We want to pray for our church. We're in a season right now. And we've prayed that God would clear the path. He hasn't cleared the path. But maybe he's preparing the people. And I'm praying that he'll strengthen us. And that he'll make our church to be what he wants it to be. And I'm open to whatever that might be. I'm praying for the Big C Church, the Church of Linn County. There's other churches meeting today that are doing fantastic works. We're praying for Linn County. Why don't we just pray big that God will use us in a big way? How about you? How about you? Where you're at in your life? Say, well, it's just me. Well, we've already looked at Nehemiah last week. Not a prophet, not a priest, not any of those things. He prayed. You can pray. And I'm going to encourage you, pray big. What's that one thing? What's that one thing that popped up in your head? I would encourage you to write that down. And you know what I'm going to say next? Tell a friend and be accountable and begin praying big and believing God for those things. Ultimately, praying that he strengthens us in our inner being. Man, what God wants to do in our church, we have not yet seen. We need to pray big. If you're here today and you've been coming along just checking things out, hey, we're really glad you're here. And we know that you're here. We know that there's folks that go, I don't know about this Jesus stuff, but I kind of like hanging out with those people. And the band kind of rocks on Sunday morning anyway, so love being here. I just like the vibe here. Man, we are glad you're here, but I want you to know we are praying for you. We are praying, and we may not know you in person or know you by name, but we're praying that you'll see Jesus, that you'll see Jesus on that cross, that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day for you. And you can trust him, and you can trust him today and begin praying some of these things we're praying. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes and just join me in prayer? What's that big thing, man? What's that big thing, ma'am, that you need to pray for? God's working. God is working in our church, and he wants to do big things. Let's believe him. Father, just thank you for your word. Your word is amazing to me. That we can we can wade into it. A new believer can wade into your word and never fear of drowning. Yet the deepest theologian here can wade into the same passage and never find its bottom, never find its depths. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus, for your love for us. Help us to attain to that, to comprehend that, Lord. It would change our lives. Be glorified in us. Do a mighty work, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.